I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel which comes to us from Luke's chapter 12, Luke's gospel chapter 12, verses 32 through 40. Hear now the word of God. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. In her farewell sermon at Duke Chapel, Reverend Nancy Free Clark remembers about and reminisces over her life and her ministry. It was the summer of 1977 when she and her two housemates were going to throw themselves a going away party as they prepared to move from the West to the East Coast. It was an unusual party, she recalls, in that the main intention of their party was to give all of their possessions away. They were going to travel via railroad a six-week train ride from the West Coast to the East with stops in Canada and America, and all they really had room for and all they really needed were their backpacks, their clothing that fit into it, and a little bit of camping gear. So they tried to figure out what to do with all their possessions. It occurred to them that they could simply give them to neighbors and friends. She notes, even though their stuff wasn't valuable, they easily found grateful owners for everything, including their horrible pink couch with a large indention on the arm, just big enough for someone's head. We've all had that one pink couch in one shape or form or another. They didn't think they would ever get rid of it, but sure enough, someone took it and loved it and hauled it away. They spent their final night in their house, sleeping in sleeping bags on the floor, and as she says, for the first time, and maybe the only time, she felt free. Who knew giving away our stuff could be so much fun? 33 years later, she was preparing to return back to the West Coast from the East Coast and packing up to move, but this time her goal wasn't to give away everything, but to pack all of her family's belongings into a very large moving van to transport to their new home in Tacoma, Washington. Surrounded by countless boxes of books, dishes, clothes, linens, music, furniture, electronic devices, stacks of fabric that she'd intended to turn into quilts but never got around to, and a wide variety of keepsakes, plus two pianos and an organ, she couldn't help but wonder, what happened since the time I was able to put all my possessions in a 40-pound backpack? And where did all this stuff come from? As we continue to unpack our house, we ask ourselves the same questions. Where does all this stuff come from? 11 years ago, I remember Les and I loading up our budget truck, driving from North Carolina to Atlanta, and unpacking in a matter of 2 hours all that we had. Not so driving 45 minutes from Sandy Springs to Fayetteville, Georgia, with dogs and kids and two moving trucks and lots and lots and lots of Gatorade consumed by us and the people that assisted us in moving that day. Where does all our stuff come from? Well, we know the answer of where it comes from. But in order to look at it from a place of the heart, we have to bring Jesus' words from Luke's gospel into focus this morning, because without using economic terms like production or consumption, Jesus still has plenty to say about our stuff. This is especially the case in Luke, where basically Jesus talks about salvation as it relates to the things that we own, how we deal with our money and our property. And in chapter 12, we see this theme played out throughout Luke's gospel. We talked about it last week, how the rich man with abundant crops decided to tear down his old barns for newer barns so that he could store more of his stuff without giving it away to those in need. And at the end of the day, he kicked back and congratulated himself. Eat, drink, be merry. But in the parable, as you remember from last week, God said, your soul is demanded of you this very night. Right on the heels of this parable, Luke shares Jesus' teachings on anxiety about possessions. Jesus says, do not worry. Look at the birds. They neither sow nor reap, and yet God feeds them. How much more will God provide for you? And from our reading this morning, we see that it is God's good pleasure, God's divine pleasure to give to you in abundance. Long before it was Chick-fil-A's pleasure, it was God's pleasure to give to you in abundance. Jesus says we don't need to worry about our possessions out of fear of not having enough. Jesus tries his best to impress this upon us time and time again, but what do we do with it? We try to give God our whole heart. We try to give 50%, and if not 50, 20, if not 20, 10. But maybe you're already there and you want to give 50, you turn 50 into 75, turn 75 into 100%. What do you do? What is the formula that we find in scriptures? And it's very plainly spoken when Jesus says, sell your possessions and give alms to those in need. It's very clear what the rubric is with our wealth and our resources. We'll see this again later in Luke's gospel, the 18th chapter, when Jesus encounters a very wealthy ruler. And when the ruler asks how to be saved, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, go and sell everything you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then follow me. But the rich man turns away sad because he was very, very rich. He had too much to give it away, and he missed everything because he thought he had everything. And Jesus' refrain for us comes back to us. Wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Material possessions in and of themselves are not sinful and not bad, but when they become the center of our lives, such that there isn't any time left for God, then we have a problem. It gets to the point where we don't own them, they own us. I remember the very first iPod commercial 15 years ago or so. It was colorful background set to fun music with a person holding this wonderful new device and dancing freely and joyfully. Only there was a problem. The person was nothing but a silhouette. And what was emphasized was this device that you can hold in your pocket and control what sounds and whose voices influence you. It was probably more prophetic for our time than we realized. The things that we own us and strip us of our identity and of our humanity and turn us into just another corporate product for someone to sell things to. And before you think, is the preacher high and mighty? Well, what about what's in your pocket, preacher? Yes, indeed. I bow before the altar of Baal sometimes. The possessions in this of themselves are not bad, but what we do with them matters a great deal. Because if we do not share what we have, then we are not giving thanks to God for what God has given us. In her book, Traveling Mercies, Anne Lamott, who is now a famous author, tells about a time when she, as a white woman, attended St. Andrew's, an African-American Presbyterian church in Marin County, California. She was broke, an alcoholic, single, and pregnant. When I was at the end of my rope, she writes, the people of St. Andrew's tied a knot for me and helped me hold on. When she announced to the congregation that she was pregnant, the congregation cheered for her and immediately began giving her things that she needed, food and clothes. and most importantly for Anne, the assurance that her child was going to be part of that church family. She says they also began to slip her money. And what she thought was most remarkable about it was that it came from most of the older women in the congregation who were on threadbare, small Social Security checks, who would come up to her and stuff bills in her pocket. She says it was always done so stealthily that if you didn't know any better, you might think they were slipping me contraband. And she remembers Mary Williams, Miss Mary Williams, who was in her 80s, who was one of her most regular donors, who would always give her plastic bags full of dimes. And Lamont needed the money. She got over her pride, she got over her embarrassment at receiving, and learned to say thank you for the generosity. And what she remembers and finds remarkable many years later is that though her financial situation has changed as a successful author and lecturer and writer, Mary Williams still brings her Ziploc bags with dimes, slips them discreetly into her pockets, even though she doesn't need them anymore, and even though Mary Williams doesn't need them anymore. Lamont's situation has changed, but Mary Williams never changed. And if Mary Williams never changed, then surely God will never change in extending God's grace to us. That's what it means to give what you have, to give without an obvious end, to sell your possessions and give alms, not to fulfill a vision or to build a kingdom or to save a soul, but for no other reason other than that it's what God has already done for us through Christ. That is how we imitate Christ, by giving and loving and serving with kindness and compassion in the way that Christ serves us. That's what's so shocking in the verses that follow from our scripture this morning, is that the master comes to the servants not to catch them off guard, but to prepare a feast for them. The master comes to serve. And so if we know that we must give, and if we know that we must do, and if we know that the goal is to inherit the kingdom, perhaps this is where we begin to get our misunderstanding of the text. When we think of the kingdom as something that we strive towards, that we reach in a final fulfillment, then we clearly aren't paying attention to what Jesus does in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, when God comes to the helpless disciples in the form of a helpless baby. The kingdom is there. And we're not paying attention when Jesus takes the loaves and the fishes and breaks the bread and feeds the multitudes, and the kingdom is there. And we're not paying attention when Jesus shows kindness and compassion to the world, because Jesus and the kingdom is there. And the kingdom is not something that we strive towards. It is not something not yet, but it is something already. And so we seek not our possessions or our wealth for ourselves, but we seek the things of God because they are already out there. And here's how we know this is a hard task to live up to. This is how we know the scripture calls us to something deeper. And it should have tipped us off. It should have been our red flag when we read the first four words of our scripture this morning. Be, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Usually when Jesus tells us that, there's something that's worth being afraid of. Something I was telling myself a couple weeks ago when Davis and I went to Six Flags to celebrate his reading accomplishments. And I saw Goliath and the other roller coasters. I said, be not afraid. And we rode one of them. And then we took the rest of the day off. Be not afraid. We hear it four other times in Luke's gospel, the 12th chapter alone. What is it that we fear? Well, if it's death that you fear, in verses 4 through 7, God reminds us through Christ that God is concerned with the hairs on our heads, that we are more than sparrows. Are you worried about having the right words when you must make a defense of your faith? Well, then verses 8 through 12 remind us not to fear, because the Holy Spirit will give us the words to say. Does the fear of an uncertain future cause you to disregard the needs of others and to stash and to store your possessions in a spirit of greediness? Well, then read back over verses 13 through 21 that you can't take it with you at the end of your life and do not fear. Are you worried about your life, about your food or your clothing, or to bring it introspectively, about getting that next monogrammed shirt or designer sunglasses or flashy cars or fat bank account or any other worldly sign that you have made it in the eyes of the world? Well, then remember verses 22 through 31 that remind us not to fear. And not to let our concern for those things turn us away from that which is most important, striving for the kingdom of God. So where is your heart, and where is your treasure? There's a quote from David Dark, who is the professor of religion at Belmont University in Nashville, Tennessee. And he asks Jesus' question this way: where is your heart? He says, show me your receipts, your text messages, your online history, a record of your daily doings, and just to get things started, a transcript of the words that you've spoken out loud in a single day, and we'll start to draw a picture of who your God is. It's a very haunting statement. So how many of us are willing to show our receipts? Willing to show how much we spend upon the luxuries and the necessities of life? How much we spend on certain things, or how much time we spend on certain things? With the amount of time I spend on fantasy baseball, I should not be in last place, and yet here I am. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The world is watching how, just how we spend our time, not just how we spend our treasures, not just how we spend our talents, but the world is watching the God that we reflect. So it's a challenge. Do not be afraid, because it is the Father's will, God's divine pleasure, to give you his heavenly kingdom that is already at work among you. Therefore, be ready, not out of fear of punishment, but because the Master will serve us, has served us. Show me your receipts. Before we have a chance to answer, Jesus pulls out his ledger, shows us his love, shows us his mercy, spreads his arms and say, if you show me mine, I'll show you mine, if you show me yours. God has given us such a manner of love that we should be called children of God. That's all the receipt and the proof that we need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.